And in Psalm 37 and the verse 4, we have the topic, the simple mouths of true prayer. Psalm 37, verse 4, the simple mouths of true prayer. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. David wrote this psalm in his old age. Clear evidence of that is given in the verse 25. I have been young, he says, and now am old. The overall tone of the 40 verses that comprise the passage here is clearly that of a man who was a seasoned campaigner on the battlefields of life. One poet has claimed, old experience doth attain to something of prophetic strain. And here we have an elderly man of God, this prophet come psalmist, who carries on a remarkable discussion in this particular psalm, and he shows us here in the discussion how his reasoning and his arguments are those of an experienced man. His ripened wisdom, it comes out. His polished judgment, it's there to see. His vast years of experience, all of these are called upon by the Holy Spirit as he moves him to commit these words to writing. What is his chief topic? Those dim eyes that have seen over the years so much, that have survived so much in the desert, out in the wilderness, and then in Mount Zion itself. What subject causes those old dimmed eyes to sparkle and dance and catch fire and recover something of their former piercing power? William Graham Scroggie says, this psalm should be studied side by side with the 73rd, the 49th, and the book of Job. All grapple with the same problem, which was one that pressed hard in Old Testament times, namely, the prosperity of the wicked and the adversity of the righteous. There's no doubt that that problem nags still in the minds of many. An absolute puzzle it is. Why are the lawless, the outwardly and the outrageously sinful people blessed with so much material wealth? Why are they prosperous to the extent that they own the vast majority of the world's assets and accounts? They have the ability to afflict the godly and afflict the righteous and the honourable people on every side of them. Why does this happen? Why does God allow it? It is this problem that David addresses in this psalm. Having been dragged through these times of perplexity himself, having had his back up against the wall in these kind of circumstances, David is in a position to give an encouraging and an inspiring answer. Verses 35 through to 38 represent the peak of his reasoning in this 37th psalm. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together, the end of the wicked shall be cut off. David has negotiated the apparently endless maze of this life. He has dealt with numerous changes and with upheavals en route. And at this stage in his life, when he is an old man, very little can truly shock him now. He has seen multitudes of wicked sinners who have been suddenly snatched from the height of their cruelty and ferried out into the fiery heat of the wrath of God. He has experienced as well those good men who have been trodden upon and yet raised up later to a position of rulership and rewarded in the end. So David's in pole position to be able to write the lines of massive encouragement that appear in this psalm. He, like few others, can speak as he does here in verses 1 to 11 about the challenges for the righteous in a wicked world. About in verses 12 to 20, the conclusion of those same wicked people. Then again, he can talk about in verse 21 through to 31 and on to the end of the psalm, verse 14, about the communion with God that is so necessary to bring perspective to all that is going on around us in the earth. It's the opening section of the psalm that concerns us most tonight. The challenges for the righteous. And we have a section here, verses 1 to 11, that's full of counsel to a tired and to a tried soul. Notice here there are a few negative recommendations that David gives, the things that the people of God should not do. Verse 1, fret not. And you'll have that advice repeated in verse 7 and again in verse 8. Fret not. Verse 1 again, neither be thou envious. Verse 8, another negative recommendation, cease from anger and forsake wrath. But side by side with these pieces of negative advice, more positive direction is given. And this positive counsel is, well, it turns out to be more than double the number of negatives that appear here. Verse 3, for example, one of the positive pieces of counsel, trust in the Lord. Verse 3 as well, do good. Verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord. Verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord. Verse 5 again, trust also in him. Verse 7, rest in the Lord. And again in verse 7, wait patiently for him. All positive features of David's counsel unto the children of God here. Now, we're going to take one of these exhortations, one of these challenges, and use it for our encouragement as we approach prayer tonight. Psalm 37, the verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. A tremendous sentence of comfort to every believer. A real prop that holds us up in the middle of life's disasters. Well, whether indeed we're skipping around the mountaintops of spiritual experience, or if we're sampling the doldrums down in the weeping valleys, here is a verse for us that will do us good. It's a joy to read. It's a pleasure to ponder and to practice. It tells us here that in terms of spiritual baths applied to prayer, desire plus delight equals donations. And I trust that'll be true of our experience. Consider first of all the desires of the child of God. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Just to read that through for the first time alone gives us a nice little appreciation of the ocean of breadth that there is here. He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now, your desire at the present moment may not be exactly the same as mine, and neither of our cravings may come anywhere close to what our neighbour is pleading for before the Lord. But here there are words in Psalm 37 and 4 that encompass every conceivable good longing by the child of God. The only obvious restrictions are those normal God-given boundaries that our desires, first of all, have to be for God's glory, and secondly, they will be for our good. But, however, even with that thought in mind, what a multitude of desires, or as the Hebrew puts it here, prayers and petitions, God says, I will fulfill as a result of this amazing promise. Let's put the finger on some of those desires that we give utterance to as we come before the throne of mercy. One is a desire for God's presence. It was David again who exclaimed in an earlier psalm, Psalm 27, the verse 4, and incidentally back there he uses the same word for desire as he does here. One thing, he says, have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. A wonderful desire, centered upon the presence of God. I want to be near him, he's saying. Isaiah the prophet made this longing known in the 26th chapter of his book, the verses 8 and 9. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. With my soul have I desired thee in the night, yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. What about the Greeks we read of in John 12, the verse 21? The same came therefore, we are told, to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. In each of these cases, in David's case, in Psalm 24 and 4, Psalm 37 and 4 as well, Isaiah, and in the Greeks' case, they were all coming and saying, we have a desire within our heart, we have a longing, a craving here, and it will only be filled when we have the presence of God amongst us. Today we as God's people have the same desire. We think of the Lord seated in heaven above, clothed in beauty, majesty and power. And our immediate thought is to reach out with our arms and bring him down into our experience. We want his divine favour. We want his force in our souls and in our circumstances. When Dr. Ellis Fuller was president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Kentucky, his little son had an operation to remove his tonsils. During the daytime hours, Dr. Fuller sat beside the son's hospital bed, and when darkness began to filter into the ward, the little guy said, Daddy, this has been the best day of my life. Dr. Fuller asked him, How could that be, when you'd be in pain and not able to eat anything? The boy replied, Because you've been here through the daytime hours and are still with me. The nearness of Jesus thrills the heart of his saints. We sing, Nearer, still nearer. Close to my heart, draw me, O Saviour, so precious thou art. Fold me, O fold me, close to thy breast. Shelter me safe in the haven of rest. And coming to the presence of God, that's what we're aspiring to. God's people also have a desire, not only after God's presence, but after God's pardon. To walk into life and know the sublime strength of the blood of the sprinkling, coursing over our consciences, purging away all of our sin and our shame, that is something we long to receive. We sing the words, Wash me, O Lamb of God, wash me from sin. By thine atoning blood, Lord, make me clean. Purge me from every stain. Let me thy image gain. O'er love and mercy reign, o'er all within. We can identify with Moses, for example, in his petition in Exodus 34 in the verse 9. If now I have found favour in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin. He knew he wasn't going to get out onto the right foot, and the nation wouldn't get out onto the right foot, unless, first of all, their iniquity and their sin was pardoned. David said in Psalm 25 and 11, For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great, and that's a constant desire that we have. We desire God's presence. We desire his pardon. And the child of God has a desire after God's produce. We want, in other words, to be fruitful in his service. Well, we understand what Jesus meant when he said in John chapter 15, the verses 5 and 8, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. We surely want to glorify Christ. We want to win crowns not only for ourselves, but for Jesus to throw at his feet, and to see souls transformed in the Lord's own way, at the Lord's own time, and to the Lord's own praise. And to at least some degree, and we need to strive to raise this up further degrees, but to some degree we have the burden, the Apostle Paul, resting upon us. Romans 10, the verse 1, Brethren, he cries, my heart's desire And prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And with him we are calling, make me a channel of blessing today. My life possessing, my service blessing, make me a channel of blessing today. Desire after God's presence, his pardon, his produce. We also, as a people of God, have a desire after God's perfection. When we lift our eyes to Christ, we see one who is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens, Hebrews 7, the verse 26. In Jesus, we see everything that is holy and pure and blessed and infinitely perfectly so. The question is, are we comfortable drawing near to the one who is infinitely pure when we are coming in all of our impurity? Are we satisfied to approach the one who is completely undefiled and we come in all of our wicked defilement? Certainly not. We cannot come as we are. We are in spiritual moments longing to be clothed with the fullness and the holiness of our Savior. We desire, like David in Psalm 17:15, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. With Paul in Philippians 3:20-21, we are looking forward to the day when we see the Savior coming, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. To have the mind of Jesus, likeness to Jesus, the image of Christ Jesus more clearly stamped upon us, that is our goal. One day, of course, in heaven it'll be total and it'll be blessed reality, but we long for it to be more obvious down here. So these are some of our desires. Desires after God's presence, his pardon, his production or produce, his perfection. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. But not only the desires of the child of God. Opening up another aspect of our text here, think of the delight for the child of God. The delight for the child of God. That's why Psalm 37 verse 4 begins. Delight thyself also in the Lord. Now, delighting in the Lord is always connected to our desiring his blessing. The Bible brings them together, and we can check it out in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 and 17, where we're told, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Unless delight is bubbling up within our heart, is dominating the melody and producing a melody within our souls, then our prayer is going to be pretty heartless. Nothing more than a harsh, discordant sound. Stephen Charnock, a Puritan preacher, said, joy is the tuning of the soul. Delight is the marrow of religion. We can know all about theology. We can devour all the great theological writers. And while I'll mention Burkhoff and Shedd and Dabney and others, it's not to the exclusion of many other chief lights in that theological firmament. But we can devour all their works and try to learn them as much as we can and look at all of the different little avenues whereby doctrine can go down and can be argued and can be disputed about and can indeed be used to encourage us. But unless we get a delight, a joy within our heart, all of this is stale stuff. Doctrine, of course, properly understood and grasped by the mind and heart, will cause a joy and a delight. What does David mean here when he says, delight thyself also in the Lord? You know, the Charles Spurgeon struggled to get to grips with the full measure of this term, delight. He said, I've been thinking the word delight over. and I cannot explain it. You know, it's a word by itself. A delightful word. I can't use anything but its own self to describe it. It is joy, yet it is more, Spurgeon says. It is joy running over. It is rest, but such a rest as allows of the inmost activity of every passion of the soul. Delight thyself also. That's the joyous, restful, passionate activity of delighting ourselves in the Lord. So what David gives here is a very profound piece of advice. Think of the object of his delight. Men and women in the world today profess to delight in self, delight in pleasure, delight in sin, delight in the carnal, the base enjoyments of the flesh. And there's no doubt they pursue them, and they pursue them relentlessly. Although at the end of the day there is no true delight in these things. The world's allurements are pretty much like the imaginary pot of gold at the end of the rainbow, and you can go out on a fast-moving, ground-eating crusade to run after that rainbow, only to find that the rainbow is still far in the distance, no matter how much you travel and how much energy you use up. However, for the child of God, the object of his delight, the thing that his delight is all centered upon and focused in on, it's close at hand. Delight thyself also in the Lord. God himself is the object of our joy, the object of our rest, the object of the utmost activities, to use Spurgeon's words, of all of our passions. In Job 27 and 10 we have these words: will he delight himself in the Almighty? Will he always call upon God? And they could see that at this moment in time, and for quite some significant time beforehand, Job had been delighting himself in the Almighty. That's a key when we're in trouble. In Philippians 3 verse 3, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Philippians 4 and 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice, and here's the Old Testament equivalent of all of that: delight thyself also in the Lord. How do we do that? Well, think of God's almighty perfections. We have a series that's not finished here, still, just by the way, that we began, I suppose, 2 years ago, on the great attributes of God, his unending, unchanging existence, power and love and faithfulness and justice and mercy and knowledge and truth, and on and on and on, down the whole list of God's wonderful, almighty perfections. You can delight yourself in him by thinking of these. View God as well to delight in him in his covenant of grace, as he descends to this earth that is scorched black with man's vile sin to redeem us from all iniquity. What a mission of grace Jesus comes on, and it takes great grace to cleanse us and sanctify us and ultimately to bring us right up into glory. In Psalm 21 and 1 we encounter the words, the king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, and in thy salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice. And that's good practice for us to adopt. The mighty, almighty perfections of God, the covenant of grace centered in Christ Jesus, and see how indeed Christ ascended into heaven. And notice what he's doing there. Gaze upon his throne. Be absorbed by and amazed by his glory and his beauty and his continual pleading of the merit of his precious blood on our behalf. Now, with these kind of views of Jesus Christ placed in front of our sight, can we do anything other than delight ourselves also in the Lord? This is a great, boundless, exciting business to be engaged in. The object of this delight. But then think as well of the origin of this delight. Delight thyself also in the Lord. Okay, we have got this instruction. What do you recommend as a starting point? How do we get going in this process of delighting ourselves in the Lord. One thing is sure, that we cannot generate the required joy left to ourselves. We can't work it up. And that's why so much that we see in the circles of these guys have come in, and it's all emphasis upon how you feel and how you're going to express your feelings in the worship services. Well, we cannot work it up. Otherwise, it's artificial, totally unreal, not God glorifying, but panders more to the flesh. That's why we need always to remember that this joy in Jesus is produced by the powerful Spirit. The Holy Ghost is the one who breathes heavenly heat into our cold affections and gives a settled, steady source of joy to our hearts in the Lord. Just as prayer is prompted by the work of the Spirit upon the heart of man, in Romans 8 and verse 26, so delight in prayer owes itself to His operation. A yacht can shoot itself across the high sea like a dart whenever the wind is filling its sails, but that same yacht is going to be sluggish if the wind fails to blow. We are the same. Unless the Spirit of God moves upon us, then there will be a heavy, choking, spiritual asthma that comes over us, and we will be in such a sickly condition that we'll not be able to rejoice. Are we pleading for the assistance, even the fullness of the Holy Spirit? For this is what we need. That's the origin of this delight. But this delighting in God also has its origin in a pure soul. A good heart, Proverbs 15 and 15 argues, is a continual feast. And what they're saying there is that a soul that, on the other hand, will be racked by guilt, will approach God trembling. It cannot have any real joy. The smoke and the soot of sin discolors and discourages it and drags it down, and until that sin is cleansed, there will be no holy and happy familiarity with God. Holiness of life will bring ease, will bring freedom, will bring delight to us in the presence of God. That good heart will be a continual feast. The origin of this delight, where do we go to get it? We will find it by the powerful Spirit. We will discover it coming from a pure soul. And again, we'll enter God's presence joyfully when we have the promises searched out. Those mighty declarations of God's intentions towards us, that He has liberally sprinkled throughout His word, those mammoth and expansive promises that tell us He is willing and He is ready to do all of these things, we are to lay them out. We are to subject them to scrutiny. And when we grasp what their meaning is all about, we are to carry them off to the throne of God and utter them in prayer. Prayer is really presenting God's promise back to His own face. Prayer is reminding God of His word, pleading with Him to do what He has already pledged that He will do. The promises of the Lord are springs of joy. Another source of joy arises from past supplies. In Psalm 116 verse 2, we have the truth underlined that what God has done for us in the past should really get us up and moving and going and coming back to the Lord and saying, Lord, You've done this for me in the past. You can do it again. I believe that with all of my heart. And so in Psalm 116 and 2 we read, because He hath inclined His ear unto me, therefore will I call upon Him as long as I live. Delight thyself also in the Lord by rehearsing all that He has done in former years. Delight thyself also in the Lord by remembering if He was able and pleased to do it back then, He can do it again. God has saved in the past, He can do it again. He has preserved His own children in years gone by, He can do it again. He has sent revival and refreshment to His church in former generations, He can do it again. Delight in this and desire it. To come to my final heading tonight, we've looked at the desires of the child of God, the delight for the child of God. Finally, as they add together, they come up with this: the donations to the child of God. Our text in Psalm 37:4 speaks in tones of wonderful assurance. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. J.C. Philpott, famous 19th century strict Baptist preacher, said of Psalm 37:4, "You will observe that in the text there is a very close and intimate connection between precept and promise. The precept is the command, delight thyself also in the Lord. The promise is, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart." That's why I put the title on the message, "Desire plus delight produces donations." God gives his good gifts to us when we come with delight into his presence to present our desires. Now, we should underline here and emphasize the certainty of these donations. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. And here are words that, if they have a quality and a feature that defines them, then it is this: they are shot through with a triumphant certainty. There's a wonderful assurance about them. There is no doubt about these, no mistaking what God is meaning. If we desire, he says, if we delight along with that desire, then he will donate. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Naturally, this promise only applies to the godly man or woman, one who is walking in submission before the Lord. Ungodly people are full of desires that, if they had their desires fulfilled, this moment in time, where would they be? They would be hurled straight down into hell if those desires were fully granted. But this kind of promise in Psalm 37:4 is not for them. I'm reminded of Proverbs 10:24, "The fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted." Psalm 84, the verse 11, "For the Lord God is the sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power is no boundary known unto man, for out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. What a tremendous donor is our God. How wonderful are his gifts. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. However, while God's giving is brilliant and broad, we need to put in a note of caution and challenge about the curtailment of these donations. There is a limit to God's giving when we approach him. And it's our fault, and from our side, not his. God does not answer prayers that dishonour him. If we come to him in a dull, flat manner and languidly ask him for his grace, do you think he's going to give us all that we desire when he sees there's no heart in that prayer? It has been said, God doth not value that man's service who accounts not his service a privilege and a pleasure. Dull prayers fall like empty cartridge cases around our feet. No answer will be forthcoming. We need to banish the old formal, dull, dusty, lifeless, dead, doomed prayers. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. And also God does not answer prayers that doubt him. It doesn't qualify for the description of true prayer, but let me repeat that. God does not answer prayers, inverted commas, that doubt him. Petitions that have their foundation in doubt don't deserve a response. They are time-wasting of the worst kind. The Lord is urging us, therefore, in the words of our text tonight, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. He's saying, get rid of your old, stale, useless, freezer prayers. I don't want to hear them. Start offering up prayers that are full of passion and full of faith. In Mark 11, 22-24, our Savior underlines this point again and again. And Jesus answering, saith unto them, have faith in God, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that these things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. William Bathurst got the message there, and he pleaded in his great hymn, "Oh, for a faith that will not shrink, though pressed by many a foe, that will not tremble on the brink of poverty or woe, a faith that shines more bright and clear when tempests rage without, that when in danger knows no fear, in darkness feels no doubt." 18-year-old Hudson Taylor wandered into his dad's library and read a gospel tract. No matter what he tried to do, he couldn't shake off the message. And finally, falling to his knees, he accepted Christ Jesus as his Savior. Later, his mother, who had been away, returned home. And when Hudson came and told her the good news, she said, "I already know." 10 days ago, she explained, "the very date on which you told me that you read, or which you tell me that you read that tract, I spent the entire afternoon in prayer for you until the Lord assured me that my wayward son had been brought into the fold." I'm not saying to you, because I cannot, that in 10 days this prayer of faith will be heard, or in a month, or in a year, or in 2 or 5 years. I can't say that. What I can say is, believe, as we come to God in prayer, and you will, in God's way, receive. This text deserves our undivided attention. This text also deserves our vigorous pursuit. Delight thyself also in the Lord. Lift your sights. Look to him. Be immersed in who he is and what he has done. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart.